Thank you, Andrew. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In just a moment, we'll be looking at a text there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In every human relationship, sadly, there can be times when things happen within relationships in which the trust and closeness that once existed and characterized the love that people have between one another can be compromised. It may be that you're talking about children who were once very good friends, and yet they are forced to face the pain that one must experience when one child comes to think that, well, you know, this other child isn't as popular as my friends ought to be. And so he begins to distance himself from that other child in order to gain new friends. You may have two little girls who were once the best of friends, and yet they face betrayal when one of them will flirt with another one, or will flirt with a boy that the other girl likes. Or it may be that one will say something bad about the other to some of their other friends. Even as people grow into adulthood, it may be that adult couples who were once so close, they did everything together, may find over time that differences related to child rearing or morals or politics or financial status or even just personality traits will begin to make it harder and harder for them to spend time with one another. Co-workers who once worked very good together and side by side could work on projects with one another come to realize that the way that they act when they are face to face with one another is different when they're with other people. And the things that are said behind each other's back is much different. In families, we realize that these same kinds of problems can often come into play. If there are matters such as favoritism that are demonstrated, or partiality, or if there is unfair treatment, it can be that even within a family, resentments can arise. You know, unfortunately, while it ought to be that brothers and sisters and parents and children should have a cooperative spirit, when competitiveness comes into a relationship, it can wipe away any kind of sense of brotherly love, any kind of sense of cooperation and mutual respect. And especially when sin can be a part of relationships, when it compromises the trust that exists within a family, when there are lies, when there may be theft, when there may be substance abuse, when there may be sexual immorality, or there may be depriving one another of intimacy, or a depriving of appropriate affection, it can be that the kind of relationships that ought to exist between husbands and wives, parents and children, or brothers and sisters are shattered. We might wish that these kinds of problems were only the kind of things that would exist among those that do not have a relationship with God and Christ. We might wish that there could never be something that could be described as a broken relationship among those who are fellow Christians, who together share a faith and a hope of salvation in Christ. But sadly, we're forced to recognize that these same kinds of problems can come into play even in relationships between Christians. A brother can say something to a fellow Christian from the most sincere motives, and yet it shatter a relationship. It can be that past mistakes or even past sinful attitudes can create walls of mistrust and separation between people that all along have the hope of spending eternity with one another in heaven, and yet it can lead to the point at which they assume the very worst possible things about one another, and they come to a point at which they are willing to spread their wicked assumptions to anyone that will listen. It can be that even within the church, harsh criticisms of one another, or associations that allow this person but not that person and become exclusive, a refusal to ask and listen and talk to one another when in fact certain perceptions arise. It can lead to a party spirit. It can lead to a combative and defensive attitude that will result in division. And in some cases, can result in the loss of souls. And this happens all among those who share a faith in Jesus Christ. And that shouldn't happen. But we recognize that it does. How should it be that Christians deal with damaged relationships? What should be done? Now, one thing I think that may be important for us to recognize, depending upon the nature of the relationship, sometimes the very best thing in some relationships, depending upon the nature of the problem and the relationship between those involved, sometimes it may be a good thing for a relationship to end. I took us first to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because there the Lord makes it very clear that as Christians, we need to set some bounds on our relationships. Read with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Begin with me in verse 14, and we'll go down to verse 17. Well, notice the text says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." You know, if I have to end a relationship because you are unwilling to go along with those things that are right, if I have to end a relationship because I'm not willing to participate in sin with you, then that may be a good thing. That may be something in which a relationship needs to end. If, on the other hand, the relationship has been compromised by my own sin, if, in fact, there have been unfortunate communications, there has been misunderstanding, then I, as a child of God, must do everything within my power to try to mend that relationship. And this morning, I'd like for us to talk for a few moments, whether we are talking about relationships between classmates, whether we're talking about relationships between coworkers, family members, or members of a congregation. What does the Bible teach us about mending relationships? And I'd like for us to notice right off the bat that one thing that I think is crystal clear in Scripture is, if we're going to mend a relationship, the very first thing that we must desire is we must want to mend a relationship. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5 with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it very clear that we really should not allow ourselves to be content with a situation in which there may be those that look at us and feel that we have done that which is wrong. In Matthew chapter 5, read with me beginning in verse 23 and go down to verse 24. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, he says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Now, if I'm reading that correctly, this indicates to me that what we are talking about is the fact that Jesus teaches that before I can worship Him in a manner that is acceptable to Him, I must be willing to do everything that I can to be reconciled to a brother. You know, sometimes I think we just come to a point where we become very comfortable with dysfunction. When I first moved here, I had a Jeep. And it was a good Jeep in a lot of ways. It had lasted for a long time. But it had a problem with the steering column. And I'd even kind of braced it all together. But it was kind of quirky enough where, you know, if you turned one way, the wipers would come on. If you turned another way, the horn would beep. And I didn't at the time have the money or the desire to put in much to
to try to fix that. So I just kind of got used to, you'd have to turn it just a certain way where it wouldn't beep the horn or it wouldn't turn the wiper blades on. I adapted to the dysfunction of that vehicle. Sometimes we can do the same thing when it comes to relationships. Something is not what it should be, but we just settle in and we get used to it. Now, this is one thing if we are talking about a situation in which we have done everything that we possibly can to try to correct that situation. You know, we can't force anyone else to do what they ought to do. The children of broken homes can't do anything to be able to make their parents behave themselves and to love each other the way that they ought to. But, you know, it is a different thing when we are talking about relationships in Christ. You know, the fact of the matter is, if you look at my life and you see that I am not what I ought to be, then you have a responsibility to try to help correct that. You need to try to help me turn away from what's wrong in my life, because if you don't help me, I could be lost. But the Bible makes it very clear that if you don't try to help me turn away, you could be lost as well. Look with me over to the book of Ezekiel, to Ezekiel chapter 3. And I'd like us to notice a very powerful passage where God speaks to Ezekiel, but I think he lays down some principles that have some overlap. We'll see some New Testament teaching that I think indicate that we need to take this responsibility very seriously. Let's read together in Ezekiel chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 16. Excuse me, and go down to verse 21. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked man from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered, notice, your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood, once again, I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning also, you will have delivered your soul. Do you notice in each of those this description of requiring blood at your hand? I think it's more than just saying, well, I'm going to expect you to carry out that punishment. I think in describing the fact that when they do what they ought to, when Ezekiel does what he is commanded to do, he delivers his soul. He shows a responsibility. And I think that the same thing is borne out in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 teaches when Christians recognize that other Christians have become entangled in sin, the responsibility of brothers and sisters in Christ is to, quote, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We must firmly desire to mend what is broken within our souls as well as within our relationships. The second thing I would suggest that Scripture teaches us is that we must be willing to do the hard work of communication. Back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 11, we have the account of the Tower of Babel. We are familiar with it. We remember that in that instance, those in those days began to try to work together, and they decided in their arrogance they were going to build a tower all the way up to heaven. And I think the Lord saw within their arrogant desire a failure to acknowledge Him. And as a result of that, He chose to thwart their efforts
by confusing their languages. As a result of that, we have multiple languages that exist today. But what happened when all of a sudden these people that at one point were working together no longer could even communicate with one another? What happened was they had to stop their efforts. And what does that illustrate to us about problems related to our subject of broken relationships? I think it becomes very clear that when you are talking about cooperative relationships, the only way that we can work together in something is if we have good communication. Now, sometimes you can have people that may speak the same language, but nonetheless, communication can break down. It can be that something is said that is misunderstood, or it can be that something is said that simply should not have been said. You remember what we learn in James chapter 3 and verse 8 about the tongue. The Holy Spirit tells us it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Sometimes in communication it will be that we will hear a small portion of information about a subject or about a topic, but we don't hear all of the information that will help us get a full picture. I think that's part of the reason that we'll see in James chapter 1 and verse 9 that we should always be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. I think this is why the wise men will tell us in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. You know, we need to make certain we know everything about the issue before we run off on a tangent about something. Communication requires that we have a willingness to go to a person. We ask questions about a situation. We are willing to hear what they have to say. We listen to what that person says. We work to try to understand what that person intended. And if it is something in which we see that sin is a factor in that problem, then we need to have a willingness to rebuke sin, but we also need to have a willingness to correct sin in our own life. Look over in Matthew chapter 7 with me for a moment in these familiar words that Jesus offers also in the Sermon on the Mount, in which he talks about the attitude with which we must approach one another. Beginning in verse 1, let's go down to verse 5 of Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at a speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Now stop there for just a moment. If we look simply at these first verses, it might be very easy for us to think, all right, well, you know, I should never go and say anything to anyone about sin, because certainly I have sin in my life. And so what Jesus is teaching here is I don't ever try to evaluate whether someone's done wrong or try to help them come out of it. I just judge not lest I be judged. Now, if that's the conclusion we draw, we stop too early. And I stopped this intentionally because notice verse 5 makes it clear he is not saying there is never a time that you come and tell me, Kyle, you've done wrong. You need to turn away from that. Now, what he is saying is, you need to make certain that when you do so, you've got that plank out of your own eye. Notice verse 5. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I think that is involved in what we are talking about. Now, this is not easy. It is something that's going to take work. Communication takes work. But no relationship is going to be healed without good communication. A third thing that I think is clear if we're going to mend broken relationships is we must refuse to gossip and backbite. You know, have you ever realized how much the Bible says about the matter of gossip and backbiting? Note with me just a few things. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 30. Those given over to a debased mind are whisperers and backbiters. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, the godly should turn away from those who are slanderers. We We notice as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, revilers will not inherit the kingdom of God. In James chapter 5 and verse 9, we may be condemned if we grumble against one another. Now think with me about this for just a moment. When a relationship is broken, and this sin of gossip or backbiting comes into play, it even further compromises the nature of the relationship and any hopes of reconciliation. Now, I think we need to be very careful, because sometimes, as Christians, it's very easy for us to cloak gossip and backbiting with a guise of consolation or even closeness to others. You know, we're very close to each other, and we're talking about all of our problems, and our problems may have to be that we are talking about other people and how bad they are. I want us to understand that if we allow gossip and backbiting to become a substitute for going to a person and talking to them about what it is that troubles us, we are not talking about something that is constructive. We are talking about something that is destructive to the relationship. It further erodes the problems that exist. The wise man tells us in Proverbs chapter 17 and in verse 9, he who repeats a matter separates friends. If I truly want to mend a broken relationship between me and another person, then I need to tell myself something. I need to tell myself, I am going to stop talking bad about that person to anyone else, especially if I am not willing to go and talk to that person myself. Look over in Matthew chapter 18, and let's remind ourselves of this principle that the Lord teaches. You know, it relates to church discipline. It relates to sinful behavior. But I want us to also note that it tells us a great deal about relationships. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Listen to what we as Christians are taught. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. A fourth thing I think that we must recognize the Bible teaches about mending broken relationships is we must stop assuming the worst about others. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we have an example that I think is a crystal clear example of what can happen when, in fact, you come to a point where you start to assume the worst about others. It is a glimpse into the relationship that had come to exist between King Saul and David. You will remember that King Saul was the first king over the United Nation of Israel. And yet, because of his sin, God had determined that he would appoint for himself a man after his own heart. King David was anointed even as a young man. But it was a long time before he would take the throne. And even after he was anointed, he was good friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. And he was very, very loyal to Saul. And yet, Saul came to a point where paranoia began to overtake him. He began to be twisted in his thinking. And while David was, in truth, one of his best supporters, one who would fight any battle for Saul, Saul came to see in David's every action steps of betrayal and steps of treachery. I picked 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we're not going to read it, but I picked it because I think it illustrates so perfectly the false deception that can come into play there. Here we have that instance where David actually catches Saul at a time in which he was the most vulnerable. David could have killed him, and yet he cuts a little bit off of his robe and then even feels bad about that. But he uses that to show, I'm not your enemy. I could have killed you if I chose to do this. Understand, I am on your side. And at least for a short time,
in that moment, Saul recognized it and changed his mind. I want us to ask ourselves the question and think about it. How does it affect us personally when it comes to our attention that someone has looked at a particular situation in our life and they have weighed all of the possible causes and reasons and motives or attitudes that could have led to a certain scenario, and they interpret the very worst possible motives on our part in that situation? How does it make us feel? It hurts. Did that person even ask us before they assumed the worst about our intentions or about our behavior? Did they give us the benefit of the doubt? No, they just assumed that we are that wicked kind of person that would do the very worst possible thing. What does that do to relationships? It shatters them. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, that love thinks no evil, but instead believes all things and hopes all things. Sometimes we must recognize that sometimes people do the worst possible thing. Now, why is that? Well, it is because sometimes people sin. But remember, what is our responsibility to each other as Christians when, in fact, we have done the worst possible thing? We referred to this a little bit earlier, but turn over with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. And I want us to just reinforce this in our mind. Because if we somehow imagine that if, in fact, particularly when you're talking about relationships between Christians, you look at my life and you assume that I have done the worst possible thing, and you just rally in that, you just rejoice in that, you just tell other people about that, but you don't come and try to help me turn away from that, you've done wrong. Galatians chapter 6, read with me, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It makes it very clear that if we just assume the worst about one another, we are failing to do what we ought to. If, in fact, the worst has taken place, we must hope for the best. And only when all of the information comes to us and we recognize that the worst was done, even then, what do? We try the very best we can to try to snatch a brother or sister out of the fires of sin. Jude, verse 23, we do so pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We don't hate them. We hate the sin. We don't delight in their peril, or we don't rally allies to oppose them. We hate the sin. And we hate the fact that it has defiled a brother or sister in Christ, and we refuse to grant it the victory by going to them and restoring them to be what they ought to be. A fifth thing that I think the Bible teaches very clearly about mending broken relationships is we must work to reestablish trust. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, the Lord offers some very, very challenging teaching about our relationships. Listen to the words that our Lord says. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You know, I've never had to deal with something specifically like that. Seven times someone does something against me in the same day, and seven times they've come to me and they've said, I repent. But notice the command is forgive. In some of my earliest work as a gospel preacher, I had a situation in which I studied with a couple that they were both brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet their marriage became shattered by the fact that
the man had committed adultery against his wife. While she certainly had the right, as Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, Matthew chapter 19, verse 9 teaches, she could have put him away. And yet she wanted to try to restore the relationship for the sake of her husband as well as for the sake of the children. One of the biggest obstacles in the study that I would have with them as we try to help them get on the right track, one of the biggest obstacles to try to overcome the problems that lay ahead of them was reestablishing trust. And you can understand that, particularly in matters of intimacy. She was not sure at the beginning that she'd ever be able to come to the point where she could ever trust her husband enough to let her guard down. And I want to tell you the process was slow. Little by little, he had to do what was necessary to try to show her that in spite of the fact that he had sinned against her, he had broken his covenant with her, he could in the future live in such a way that she could trust him. And after a time, even the closeness of intimacy was renewed when trust was regained. Broken relationships often come to a point at which the parties involved have been hurt by one another, and it comes to a point where no longer does either party or either side trust the other. Now, I'm not going to say it's easy, but relationships can never be healed until some measure of trust is restored. Now, this is not going to be an overnight kind of thing. It may take some time. It may take a lot of work. It may be that I have to be the one that is the first to say, even though there has been a pattern of untrustworthy behavior, I will trust. Is that not what Jesus is teaching us in Luke chapter 17? When he says, if seven times in a day, your brother says, I repent, forgive him. One last point, and then the lesson will be yours. I think it is very clear that the Bible teaches that for relationships to be mended, we must keep up regular maintenance. There is a governing principle that rules this current universe that scientists call entropy. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I can't explain it to you technically. But from what I understand, entropy is the principle that everything in the universe moves towards disorder. Let me illustrate it this way. You go out in your backyard, you dig up a bunch of dirt, and you pile it in a mound for whatever reason. Maybe you just want a mound to play on. I don't know. But you pile a mound of dirt. Now, what's going to happen to that mound of dirt? You don't have to do anything else to it. You just put it up there, but you give it a couple of weeks, and what's going to happen? It's going to begin to kind of fall down, unless you continually kind of pile it back up like it was. You work on your car and you get your car running good and it's great and everything's going well. Is it just going to stay that way if you don't keep up regular maintenance on that car? No. The same thing is true in relationships. We must keep up the necessary maintenance that we need to sustain good relationships. Think about it as it relates to husbands and wives. You know, we see in the example of the Lord's words to the church in Ephesus, where he describes that betrothal of the church to him, and he describes the fact that they had left their first love, Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. And what does he tell them to do? He tells them to repent and do the first works. We see this in the example in the book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14, where God, describing his own relationship with Israel, describes this reunion, this reconciliation, this desire in which God himself says, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and will speak comfort to her. You know, whether we're talking about friends or co-workers or brethren in Christ, we need to take an active interest in one another's lives in order to have good relationships. Paul commanded in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, let each of us look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This regular maintenance means we need to spend time with each other. We need to get to know one another better.
Sometimes when we have conflicts, it's simply because we just don't understand enough about each other. So we need to grow in that. We need to try to understand each other. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I think we also need to come to the point where we don't become so narrow in our expectations of one another that we demand that you're like me and I'm like you. We need to give each other some freedom to be different and unique. It takes working in order to maintain good relationships. You know, I think often one of the reasons that relationships, when they become broken, are never really mended is because sometimes we get to the point in which we may just think that it's impossible to ever really mend a relationship. Maybe it's because of experiences that we've had in our life or family experience. We kind of come to a point where we just imagine that once a relationship is damaged, it means that relationship must end. I think that's unfortunate, especially among those who have come into obedience to the gospel, into a renewed relationship with God in Christ. In the invitation I gave Wednesday night, we talked about the beautiful doctrine of reconciliation in Christ. The idea that somehow we as lost sinners who have compromised and broken our relationship with God can somehow be reconciled back to Him. Do you remember what Paul says in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on to say in verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If God in Christ was willing to reconcile a broken and tattered relationship that had developed between mankind and Himself, that illustrates that any human relationship can be healed, can be mended. The question is not, can it happen? The question is, will we imitate God's example and do it or not? If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to enter into that mended relationship with your Creator by putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, whether it's the kind of things we've talked about this morning or any sin that has compromised your relationship with God in Christ, let us as your brothers and sisters pray for your reconciliation back to God and your restoration. If we can help, won't you come while we stand and sing?